Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and today we're continuing our look at the Christian identity, who am I, through the words of Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus. Today I'm going to read for you selected verses from chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of our Lord. What's that on your face? The little girl asked. After just a few moments, when it seemed like none of the big people were listening to her, she repeated her question, "What's that on your face?" This time she pointed directly at the mole. "This thing. What is it?" She was nothing if not persistent. She would not let it go. Now, most of us have been through moments like this. Sometimes you're the parent of that far too persistent child. Other times you're the one being pointed at and pinned down by the questions of a young person. Either way, it's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? Now, as we grow up, we often tend to become more aware of what we call social faux pas. And as adults, many of us do our very best to avoid them. And we tend to think that silence is a mark of maturity. We'd rather be known as nice than be truthful. That's why we feel torn when we see someone with spinach in their teeth. Sometimes we feel like silence is the real mark of maturity. At times, it seems like speaking the truth doesn't bring peace, but divides us. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, a section where God is explaining to us what true unity is, what is the real mark of maturity, how Christians ought to live and act, he warns us against remaining silent. He says speaking the truth in love is a mark of Christian maturity, an expression of our unity. He says this is one way that we keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to focus on for a little while. It's such a simple phrase, right? Speak the truth in love, but what a strenuous task it is for all of us. There are moments in this life when truth and love seem to mix as well as oil and water. There are times where it feels like truth and love are deadlocked into some kind of Thunderdome-esque scenario. Why is that? Now, just because we've all experienced this tension before doesn't mean that we understand it. You've probably flown in a plane. Does that mean you can explain aerodynamics? So what is the relationship between truth and love? Does truth block love? Does love thwart truth? Are they better left in separate corners? Well, clearly God says no. He calls us to speak the truth in love. So why is it so challenging? Well, speaking the truth in love is challenging for at least four reasons, four that we're going to take a look at today. The first reason is this, that we love knowledge more than we love people. The second is that we love being right more than we love people. The third is that we love people more than we love the truth. And the fourth is that we're scared of what might happen when people hear the truth. Now, sometimes we act as if possessing the truth is an end in and of itself. After all, we spent a lot of time acquiring this information, and some of it was through studying. Bits and pieces came by experience, but our knowledge is something we've worked hard for. And sometimes we feel like others should have to work as hard as we did to know what we know. That if we just go and tell them all the things that we've learned, they're going to squander it. That would be a waste of our time and energy, and so we don't speak the truth in love to these people. Rather, we keep the truth. Because, like Jonah, we love ourselves. We act like we're better than those who don't know. We love knowledge more than we love people. Now, what does this look like? Well, perhaps we find ourselves only using really scholarly spiritual terms. Maybe we get mad when people confuse ideas like redemption and reconciliation. When they talk about justification or sanctification inaccurately, we become judgmental, dismissive of people who don't understand, or maybe who ask us what words we feel like they should already know what they mean. Sometimes we feel like the people around us are forcing us to dumb things down. We love knowledge more than we love people, and so we treat biblical knowledge like that is the treasure, like it's meant for only those who have expended a lot of energy, the elite, the enlightened, the experts. The truth is we love our own cleverness more than we love our common man. Sometimes we love being right more than we love people. Then truth becomes a weapon. We begin to hone our words, our skills, until they're razor sharp. To us, it's not about communication. It's not about imparting information. It's combat. The truth becomes something to advance, something to argue, and others, other people, other ideas, our competition, or the enemy. So when someone expresses doubts about God creating the world in 6 days, you're right there, ready to shut them down with all kinds of points about intelligent design and how big bangs can only be destructive, not creative. When someone expresses fear to you about what might happen if a wife submits to her husband, or a citizen honors an elected official, you find yourself quickly launching into a tirade. See, so often we love triumphing over our townspeople more than we love to see them know the triumph that Christ has achieved for us. This is exactly why Judas criticized Mary for anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, and he pointed out to her that that money could have been used for the poor. He loved being right more than he loved people. Other times we act as if the only way that we can show someone love is when we're making them feel good. In these moments, we demonstrate that we love our relationships with people more than we love the truth. And when we have that attitude, we can begin to view the truth as kind of a relationship landmine. We find ourselves carefully steering around the truth. We don't want the truth to get in the way of a good thing. And so we know our buddy at work isn't going to like it if we tell him that when he says he's living with his old lady, and we know they're not married, that's wrong, that's sinful. Now, we come up with all kinds of excuses. We'll tell ourselves that we just need to put more time into a relationship before we can share the truth with them. We tell ourselves that if we can build a better rapport, then they're more likely to listen to what we say. And there is some truth in that. A person who knows you care is going to care more about what you know. But here's what ends up happening more times than not. We spend years building this relationship. We spend all of this time earning their trust, and our care for them deepens, but then we find ourselves stuck at excuse number 4, why we don't speak the truth in love. We're scared. We get scared that if we say something now, they might go off on us, that they might point out all our faults and flaws. And so we tell ourselves, that's really not that big a deal. And we begin to make all kinds of ad hominem excuses. What about all my faults? How can I say something when there are skeletons spilling out of my closet? What about all the other people who are doing the same thing? Shouldn't I speak with them first? What about those who are doing something worse? We convince ourselves that this matter is really someone else's job. Maybe it's somebody who has a cleaner reputation. Maybe it's someone who has a little more distance with this person. But we convince ourselves it's someone else's job to say something. Why? Well, because we care more about the status quo than we do about their eternal future. And that's exactly why King David had so many problems with his sons Amnon and Absalom. When Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, David felt he couldn't say anything because, after all, he had not been sexually pure. When Absalom, out of vengeance, killed Amnon for raping his sister Tamar, David felt like he couldn't say anything because he understood the passion, the fear that leads a person to kill someone else. After all, he had been no better. He had murdered Uriah. And so he just let things lie. See, just like David, we become easily scared of what might happen when people hear the truth. Sometimes this happens in relationships that have been long established. Sometimes it happens even with strangers. Sometimes we don't speak the truth in love to a complete stranger because we don't know how they'll react. They might insult us. They might point out all the things that we're uncomfortable with, that we're guilty of. And so we don't speak up because we love our own safety, our own security, more than we love lost souls. Now, before we leave these four excuses behind, we must understand something about these challenges. While they seem radically different, they are not. They are actually radically alike, strikingly similar. All four spring from the same root. The reality is, the real reason we don't speak the truth in love is because we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor, or more than we love the truth. Paul warns us when we are not committed to the truth, when we are not devoted to expressing this truth to people in love, we become like infants, buffeted by big waves. We are easily deceived by cunning and crafty individuals who mislead us about the truth, or those who manipulate our emotions. We must understand that to not speak the truth in love has deadly consequences. Silence can kill. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were the person with that mole on your face. You know, the one the little girl pointed out, except this time you're not at the dinner table with a little girl. You're at the doctor's office. In this moment, you want the truth, don't you? You don't want someone who knows the truth, the reality of your situation, to remain silent. Silence can kill. If this is true of the body, how much more true is it of the cancer of the soul, sin? Brothers and sisters, we cannot forsake the truth in the name of loving people. Nor can we forsake loving people for the sake of the truth. God calls us to do both, to speak the truth in love. So how do we do this? How do we speak the truth in love consistently? Well, first of all, we must be transformed by God's truth. We must be renewed and remade by God's love. We must look to Christ, our head, for our redemption and our direction, for our salvation and our strength. We must ask ourselves, how does Christ our head save us? How does he steer us? Well, consider who Jesus was. Jesus spoke with unparalleled authority, but he never used that authority to harm anyone or abuse an individual. He healed skillfully, but never manipulated anybody. His powerful preaching drew crowds of people to hang on his every word, but it never went to his head. Instead, he lived with unparalleled humility. Even though he was actually better than everyone else, he never acted like it. He went out of his way to meet people. He traveled from village to town. He spoke with the mute. He sought out the sick. He blessed little children. He prayed for his enemies. Why did he do all this? Because he was called to be our Savior, and he lived a life worthy of that calling. He died on the cross for all sinners of all time. He gave everything he had to earn the unity of the Spirit for us, the unity that we now enjoy. God's unconditional love moved him to humbly die as a criminal, to experience the full curse of the law that our sins deserved. His love for us is demonstrated most clearly in his sacrificial death. But understand this. Jesus did not come to this world merely to silently suffer and die in our place. Though he never opened his mouth to defend himself, he still opened his mouth to speak the truth in love. His dying words are clear testimony to that, but Jesus made that the purpose of his ministry. He knew the truth about all people, yet as Jesus spoke the truth to people, he always did so in love. When he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, he told the crowds, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Nobody wants to be told that they're headed down the wrong path. Nobody wants to be told that they need to turn around. But Jesus called them to repent. Even today in our gospel reading from John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then takes the opportunity to teach them that he is the bread of life. When people heard this, that he was the bread that had come down to earth from heaven, given by the Father so that people might have eternal life, people began to argue with him. Many of his disciples deserted him. Jesus knew that this truth would offend many, but he did not shy away from the truth, even if it meant people would leave him. He loved them too much to tell them what they wanted to hear. The same can be said for Jesus's late-night meeting with the learned teacher Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted details about Jesus and where he got this power and authority, what his relationship with God was, and Jesus told Nicodemus the truth in love. He said to Nicodemus, "Your efforts will never be enough. You cannot save yourself. You must be born again." Time and again, our Savior, Christ, our head, spoke the truth in love to those around him. We must understand we are where we are today in Christ only because God loved us enough to speak the truth in love. We are all sinful, and without Christ, we are all hopeless, eternally doomed. But we have come to know Christ as our Savior, and I want you to think about how that happened. You didn't speak directly with Christ. In fact, more than likely, someone other than Christ, some part of his body, shared the truth about you and about Christ. Someone spoke the truth in love to you. And maybe it was a parent. Perhaps you were struck by their commitment to you, their humility or their gentleness. Maybe it was their patience or their willingness to bear with you. But you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and your life was changed, and now you are a Christian. You see the power of the truth in love? This is what makes you a Christian. So be a Christian. Be completely humble and gentle. You know it's only by God's grace, his undeserved love for you, that you are a child of God. There's no room for personal pride, for ego in the plan of salvation. So be patient with each other. Don't let your preferences supersede or stand alongside God's principles. Rather, bear with one another, especially those who are still growing, still maturing. Patiently answer the questions of those who come to you with a sincere desire to learn. Make every effort to gather with fellow believers regularly and bear each other's burdens joyfully. This is why the Spirit has united us. We ought to celebrate the true unity that we have and put it into practice too. We must recognize that unity is not uniformity. We don't all look alike. We don't all talk alike. We may not have the same opinions or preferences or experiences, but we share one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are called, redeemed, and sanctified by one God who is over us all, who works through us all, who lives in us all the same. We may not have the same gifts, but we all have the same source of grace. Christ has apportioned his grace to us perfectly. So put those gifts to use. Serve one another and celebrate how God is utilizing his gifts in the lives of others. Be humble and gentle and patient enough to be served. In this way, the body of Christ is being built up day by day. In this way, we are supporting and strengthening each other. In this way, we are glorifying God for the gifts that he has given us. See, there are many good things that God has given us, but here we are reminded of two of them: worthiness and maturity. We are not worthy on our own, but we are made worthy in Christ. He has called us. He has equipped us. So let us live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have received. Let us be mature, not because we are on our own, but because in Christ, joined together with other Christians, we continue to grow and mature together in our faith. This is how we love God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. This is how we love our neighbors as ourselves. We speak the truth in love. We live like Christians. Amen.